Well, this morning I want us to think about some of the things that people will consider to be their treasure. Now, someone may imagine a small locked box that has certain valuables stored inside. Now, perhaps for you it's your own personal library or a car collection, some valuable antiques that you've held on to for years, or other types of collectibles. Maybe you treasure your close relationships, family or friends. Many people greatly value their wealth, their cash, stocks, retirement funds, other financial assets. Well, I'm sure that you've all heard stories or you've seen movies about pirates who go about sailing on the seas and looting and amassing treasure. Then they head off to some deserted island to hide their treasure away. And then often they will take a piece of paper and draw a treasure map so that they can return at a later time in order to retrieve those valuables that they have buried or hidden away somewhere. And where will they find their treasure according to the map? Well, you know the saying, X marks the spot. Now, what if I gave you the challenge of drawing up your own treasure map, which would lead to your personal treasure? What would someone find when they arrived at your X? Now, you may say, hold on, I don't have any material treasures that I hold on to like that. You may say that, but let me ask you this. What would devastate you if you were to lose it? Or what draws your attention away from higher priorities, away from God-honoring pursuits, away from God Himself? Behold your treasure. X marks the spot. The thing is, we all have an X. Some have their X on something that is possibly disgraceful. Others may place their X on something good, but it still takes their attention away from Christ. We, however, are called to treasure or to desire the things that honor God and the things that have lasting and eternal value. I'll be reading once again today from our passage in Matthew 6. This is still from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' words as we start at verse 19 through verse 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Father, teach us through this word this morning that we may understand what it means to treasure you above anything else. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen. Now in our passage, Jesus mentions here our treasures on earth. Now I don't think most of us have any trouble understanding what he's talking about here. At our last church, I gave a brief children's message on this very passage. I used a visual illustration. I brought forward a small wooden chest. In this chest contained various treasures inside. I remember there was a dollar bill, a cell phone, a toy car, and a few other things. I wanted the kids to think about those things that really get them excited. You know, the stuff that they might put on their Christmas lists. But the parents were listening too. And if we're honest, we can all come up with our own list of things that we desire, things that we crave, possibly even covet. Perhaps if we were to look through your check register, through your credit card statements, even your order history on Amazon, we might find some clues as to what earthly treasures you are laying up for yourself. And these treasures could possibly be an idol to you. So this takes us back to the second commandment, that we're not to have any graven images, any idols that we worship. Now, what is the problem with putting so much value on material possessions, besides the temptation of allowing this thing to become an idol? Well, Jesus tells us here in our passage that our earthly treasures are corruptible. These things deteriorate. They are subject to decay. They can wear out or be destroyed. They can be lost or stolen. Simply put, all these tangible things are temporary. Sometimes we act like many of the things that we greatly value are going to last for a long, long time. But eventually we know that all these things will fade away. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' disciples pointed out the beautiful and elaborate temple that they saw there in Jerusalem. No doubt they were awestruck by its majesty. Jesus, however, burst their bubble when he told them that even this great temple would be destroyed. He told them, "Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Now that can be said of any of our great buildings and monuments, our houses, our cars, and other possessions. None of these things were meant to last forever. Now, since our treasures here on earth are temporary, since they will never truly satisfy us, and did not ultimately bring glory to God, Jesus tells us that we are not to lay up these types of treasures for ourselves. Instead, he tells us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So this is a move from the stuff on earth to the stuff in heaven, which is a shift from the physical to the spiritual. It's very similar to the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus places greater emphasis on the internal realities of the heart rather than the external, the outward acts that we perform. Now, this could give us a clue as to what he meant by our treasures in heaven. These heavenly treasures would be more in the spiritual realm, and thus they cannot be destroyed. They will not be corrupted or stolen, but they are permanent. So what are these things that last? What things will remain? Well, this reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, "Love never ends." He later states that these three things remain, these three endure: faith, hope, and love. While we live on this earth, we are to continue loving our God, whom we have put our faith in, whom we have trusted, as we look forward to our hope of eternal life through our Savior. We are also to show love to those who are here around us in our communities, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the church. And when we enter into eternity, we will continue to worship our God who has shown us mercy and saved us from death and hell. We will also have even closer bonds of love with those who have been saved and who enter into heaven with us. These are a few of the treasures that we have in heaven. The Bible also speaks of certain rewards that are given to the believers. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:8, we will receive a crown of righteousness. We are told that we receive a crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4. Also an imperishable wreath, 1 Corinthians 9:25. Jesus promised rewards to the believer, to the one who conquers, in his seven letters to the churches in Asia, as well as when he spoke of our rewards earlier here in the Sermon on the Mount. These treasures are the blessings of knowing that eternal life awaits us, and of what we find our assurance in as we wait for this glory that is to be revealed to us, even as we suffer in this present time. Now, those things that you greatly treasure expose what is in your heart. This is what Jesus tells us in verse 21. Again, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what consumes your time, your attention, your thoughts, your words, and your resources? By answering these questions, we can come to understand what we truly desire, what we count as our treasure. Are you looking for ways to show love to other people? Do you give generously? Do you speak kindly? Do you encourage the dejected and the frustrated? Do you teach those who need growth in biblical wisdom? Do you willingly submit to those who are in authority over you? Or are you simply out looking out for yourself, seeking to fulfill your own desires? So do you aim to glorify God in your life as you look for ways to serve Him and learn more about Him, setting your mind on the things that are true, that are honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and praiseworthy, as Paul tells us in Philippians 4:8. Now, while it is true that someone can hide his real motives, the Bible tells us that as a general rule, a person who has a lifestyle of glorifying God and showing love to others is likely the one who has a pure heart and who has been born again or born from above. Whereas the person whose lifestyle is one of pleasing himself and disregarding others and disobeying God is likely he who has an impure heart and has not been saved. So this should cause us to examine our hearts. In verse 22, Jesus moves away from the heart and focuses on the eyes. The one thing that we notice in these verses is that the eye is said to affect a person's whole body, his whole self. And we may look at many things throughout our day, and many of these things we will just barely notice. We see quite a bit with just a passing glance, barely a thought. You may be walking up a flight of stairs and your legs just happen to respond by pushing you up a little bit higher with each step. Or your arm reaches into a cupboard to grab a drinking glass that you have looked at. And obviously, this is not what Jesus is speaking of when he mentions how your eye affects the rest of your body. It's not just that you see something and you naturally react. We don't pause and contemplate everything that we see and how it affects us. But Jesus is telling us that there are certain things that we do take notice of, things that we intentionally search for, things that we stop and observe so that our brains are fully focused, fully engaged on these things that we are looking at. These are the things that you may spend time researching, the advertisements that influence what you spend your money on, websites and businesses that you frequent, anything that fulfills your desire. So do you see how the heart affects your eyes? You will more easily notice the things that your heart desires. Now, don't get me wrong. I want to be clear that it is okay to look at something and appreciate its beauty and appreciate its quality. God has given us many good gifts that we may enjoy. And we may encourage and appreciate the people who use their talents to create these things or to display the skills that they have put much work into. But the warning for us is when we move past merely appreciating these things that we see, as we begin to obsess and to covet such things. So this takes us back to the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. And that's what the Apostle John spoke of in 1 John 2:16 when he referred to the desires or the lusts of the eyes. John said that when we have such a covetous desire for the things that other people have, when we focus so much of our attention on how we can accumulate and obtain more, or as we pour so much of our energy and money into protecting our stuff, we are showing that we have a sinful love for the things of this world. And John says that such a person does not have the love of the Father in him. Now, this is how we can tell the difference between a person who has a good or healthy eye and a person whose eye is considered bad. Jesus says in verse 23, "If your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness." Now, this is not talking about having weak eyes, that we need glasses in order to see better, or that we are blind. But the one who has a bad eye refers to someone who covets what he does not have. He looks longingly at the things that he desires. The more you take notice of, and the more you covet these worldly treasures, and the more attention and energy you devote to such things, the deeper into sin, into darkness, you fall. This is one reason why Jesus spoke in a later passage of plucking out your eye if it causes you to sin. He's saying we need to make a conscious effort to keep our eyes from gazing at those things that we selfishly desire to have. On the other hand, he who has a good and a healthy eye is someone who is focused on the right things. Now, your mind is affected by what you take notice of. So when you focus your attention on what is good and God-honoring, it affects your whole self in a positive way. Jesus said, "Your whole body will be full of light." So those who have their mind set on godliness will begin to walk in obedience to God. This is the lifestyle that John exhorts of his readers when he said in 1 John 1, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." So we must be careful with what our eyes are drawn to. Now, the final verse in this passage, Jesus tells us that we cannot have two masters in our lives. We can only serve one. Now, you may say, "Well, nothing is in control of me. I'm not a slave." But that's false. You do have a master. And yes, you are a slave. Now, I realize that the terms master and slave are basically curse words nowadays. But when you look to the words of both Jesus and Paul, they make it clear that we do serve a master. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. There are many things that can possibly control our actions and our desires. But here, Jesus only brings up two specific masters, either God or money. That is mammon, meaning wealth or money or possessions. So again, only one of these two can be our master. A master has complete control over his servant. He doesn't share his servant with another master. So if we claim that God is our master, then he is to be Lord over our whole life. Not just on Sundays, not just a portion of our lives, but we submit to him completely. There is to be no dual allegiance with God. It's just like when Elijah told the Israelites that they cannot worship both Baal and the Lord. They must have one God that they worship. So this takes us back to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Nothing else can take priority over God, and nothing can challenge his rule in our lives. Now, a servant or a slave spends his time and energy working for his master. So are we working for God? Are we serving him with our lives? Or do we devote our efforts towards something else? Now, maybe you see this trajectory that Jesus is showing us in this passage. He starts with our hearts, that our hearts will desire and treasure certain things, whether these are treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. Then he talks about how this affects our eyes, which are focused on the things that our hearts desire, whether these are good or bad things. And this goes on to affect the rest of our body as we work and we serve this master that we submit to, who will fulfill our desires that we have set our minds on, whether this master is God or money. So which master are you devoted to? Are you devoted to God or to money? If you recall, Paul told Timothy that the love of money corrupts us. He said in 1 Timothy 6, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains." Paul's telling us that money and wealth will never satisfy us. Enough is never enough for those who love money. It has proven to be a very corrupting and disappointing master. And Paul said that this craving for money has even caused some people to wander away from the faith. So how do you treat money? If you allow money to control you, when your thoughts and your decisions are primarily guided by money, you will be its slave. You will begin to hoard your money and possessions. You will find your security in your wealth as you depend upon it more than anything else. On the other hand, if God is your master, you will care little about obtaining more of this money and wealth. You will prove to be a more generous person with what you have. You will use your money, your possessions, what God has blessed you with, for His glory and to advance His kingdom. To be a servant of God means that you will ultimately trust in Him to provide what you need. Your security lies in Him, not in your wealth and possessions. How you invest your time, your money, and other resources will be guided by God's principles, whether or not you are following Him, not by simply asking the question, "Can we afford it?" So are you devoted to God? Do you love Him? Or are you serving another master? Now, today's sermon is a good follow-up from last week. Last week I asked if you are the kind of person who has a hunger for God, if you desire Him more than anything else. You see, whatever happens to be your greatest desire is the same thing that you will treasure the most. Is your heart set on the pleasures of this world, or is it devoted to God's glory and His kingdom? Do you treasure the temporary things of this world, or do you treasure the eternal? God, the things of heaven, the souls of men. These things are going to last forever. If you are a Christian, if you claim Jesus as your Savior, this should be a reminder that we are to set our minds on the things that He loves, not on those selfish sins that we have clung to. We should keep our eyes away from the things that cause us to sin and instead look to our Lord, that He would guide us. And we should consider how we can serve God wholeheartedly and trust in Him no matter what. So do you love God? Do you desire the things that He desires? Do you care about the souls of men? Are you serving His church? Is your main focus on the things of God or on the things of this world? Are you spending your efforts working for the here and now or working for the eternal? Friends, my challenge for you today is to honestly consider what it is that you treasure. If you are not devoted primarily to God, then I ask you to turn to Him today in humility. Jesus died for sinners, and that's you and that's me. So let us live for Him and love Him supremely. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we look to You to be the one master in our lives. God, it's easy to get distracted by the things of this world. We know that there are many times when we are drawn to these earthly treasures, and we want to hold on to them, to keep them secure, not lose these things. And it's good to be a good steward with the resources that we have. But God, do not let these things become idols for us. Help us to put You and Your kingdom above all these things. God, I pray that our lives would be guided by just the simple fact of knowing and loving You and wanting to serve You as our good and loving Master. There is no other Master that loves us. But we can follow You knowing that You want what is best for us. That You want us to live lives of joy as we glorify You, as we look forward to the life in heaven. So Lord, I pray that our hearts would be molded and softened, that we would be led by You and not by these things that catch our attention in this world. We pray this in Your name. Amen.